series of scripture this morning. One of them is Leviticus, the second chapter, the 13th verse, and then we'll read Matthew 5:13. So that's Leviticus 2:13, then Matthew 5:13. The sermon title this morning is A Covenant of Salts, A Covenant of Salts. And ask that you would consider the issues that we'll be bringing up this morning, because they'll be very important issues for you and I. You and I as Christians, you and I as followers of Christ, these are of utmost importance. This is of the utmost importance for our lives. Matthew 2. Thank you, Gary. Gary saw me searching and for these things. This is to make sure that I... Gary thinks that I stop after I'm done with one. He gave me three, so I got three of them to go through. Amen. Okay, Matthew, the second chapter, the 13th verse. In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. In all thine offering thou shalt offer salt. And then Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt of the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Most of us don't have a sense of history with who we are and what we are. I think as a nation that a lack of the sense of history has produced people that do not value the price that has been paid to give us the freedoms that we have in our lives. Because we cease to value them, it's easy to give them up. And so men and women do not look at some of the issues of the freedom of religion. By the way, in October, I think it's October the 5th, if I remember the date correctly, there's a call by pastors for pastors to stand in their pulpits and preach politics. Because our nation is trying to tell us that the church should have nothing to say about politics. And so, when pastors talk about the things such as abortion or the desire that appears to remove, God from the public discourse, many times congregations and pastors have this feeling that the church is not supposed to say anything, whereas actually historically the church has said a lot about those issues. I don't know if you realize this past week before in Miami, one of the largest school districts down there, they have had chaplains with their sporting teams for years. And now they no longer are allowed to have chaplains, but they're going to have life coaches. But these life coaches cannot talk anything about Jesus. They cannot share anything out of the Bible because of the false misconception. Now note how I said that. The false misconception that Christianity has no place in the public school system. My brothers and my sisters, that is just an absolute lie. And that's a failure to understand the Constitution and the rights that it gives us as a people. And so we see we don't see our where we are historically. We don't see where we've come from or where we're going. After the Civil War, here in the United States, for every 400 people in the United States, there was one saloon. One saloon. Now, those of you that don't know what saloons are, those were bars back then. In 1873, though, something extraordinary happened. And it was called the Women's War. The Women's War. Now, just out of curiosity, does anybody know what the women's war was? I mean, just raise your hand if you know. Does anybody know one? Okay. Okay. Two. Okay, history teacher. What? David. Yeah. The women's war was the start of what produced prohibition. It began in the churches, and the women marched out of the churches and they went to the saloons and they prayed and sang that the owners would close their businesses. Yeah. You know what it produced, don't you? Prohibition in 1919, the 18th Amendment. Now, I know some of you say, oh, that was a bad thing, that was a bad thing. Well, did you realize that drunkenness was reduced in the United States? Did you realize that the issues of home violence because of alcohol was reduced? You say, yeah, but we got the roaring 20s and everything. Well, some people would submit at least that from 1929 on, that a lot of the problems that were produced also had a lot to do with something else that happened in our nation. And some of you might recall that from history. Does anybody know what happened in 1929? Black Friday? Yeah, the stock market crash, yeah. And then after that, many of you that sit here that have a little bit different color hair, you lived through it. It was called the Depression. Well, whatever you think about it, here were church women that walked out in their society and changed society. They really did. They really did. The church had a definite impact upon our nation. Men and women decided that they would be more than mere spectators in the world, and they became active participants. One thing is for sure for the church today, and it's simply this. You and I are called to be salt in our society. The offerings that go up to God are to be flavored with salt. They are to have salt upon them. Jesus declared that we are to be salt in our world. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how everything should go. And as far as what that means, you know, what your individual role is as salt. It doesn't say that we should become a political action group, nor does it say that we should be a special interest group. But the church in the Bible is depicted simply as men and women who touch the lives of other people. That's it. The church went among the people of their world in the day of the Bible, when the Bible was written and when Jesus was upon this earth and for many years after, affecting people and helping them to have reaction toward Jesus. Now, whether that was good reaction or bad reaction didn't matter. Now, you do understand that, don't you? That you and I walk into our society and the way we affect people will cause some to celebrate and could cause some to mourn. Some to see the church in a positive light, and some to see the church in a negative light. And so, when we go out in the world, we have some real responsibilities. Historically, the Colosseum was one of the greatest amphitheaters that's ever been built. It was in Rome, for those of you that don't know it. And the last known gladiatorial fight took place there in the Colosseum during the reign of Emperor Honorius. He reigned from 393 to 423 AD. What happened, and those of you that know, again, a little bit about history, the Colosseum was used for it was the sporting arena of the day. And in the first 300-400 years of his existence, oftentimes the sporting events were gladiators killing each other or slaughtering innocents or whatever. It was a place of execution with animals killing people, a variety of things along that line. And the people of Rome would gather around and they would cheer it on. They would clap their hands as they watched these men and sometimes women shed their blood. And sometimes the worse it got, the more they cheered. And some of you have seen the depiction in the movies where thumbs up or thumbs down. The gladiator would knock his opponent down and look to the box where the emperor would sit. And they would look for the thumbs up sign. Thumbs up was he lived. Thumbs down was he died. And the crowd would get into that. And if the emperor did not do what they wanted, they did not like it. What appears that in 404, a fellow by the name of Telemachus, a Egyptian monk, came to Rome, went to the Colosseum, and saw what was happening. They said he stood up in the midst of it and said, in the name of Jesus, this bloodshed must stop. And the crowd was so angry at him that they stoned him to death. 3 days later, the emperor issued a decree that the gladiatorial games were to stop. And they did. Now, whether that was the only reason, I can't tell you that. But evidently, it was part of the reason that it stopped. In the verses we've read, we see something that's given to us about salt. It's shown to be in all the sacrifices that were brought to God. In Leviticus 2:13, where we read, Matthew 13 says that we are salt in society. In the days of the Old Testament and the days of Jesus, salt was important, as it still is today. The people of biblical times knew that what science tells us today, and it's simply this: the body needs salt. Now, obviously, there's some issues if you get too much and so forth, but the biblical picture is that salt was needed by people. In ancient days, salt was also used as a form of a covenant. When you enter into someone's presence and you sat down to eat with them and salt was given, a covenant was made. And thus, they would protect you while you were in their home. They would see you as being somebody that they had connected with, and that there was a bonding that took place because of salt. And they do it all in their power to preserve your life. Now, Jesus tells us that we're the salt of the earth. God in Leviticus tells us that all the sacrifices are to have salt on them. So the question becomes, what does that mean for you and me? What impact does it have on us? There are three basic purposes for salt: flavor, healing, and preservation. If it's not able to do that, then it's lost its saltiness, and it's good for nothing other than to be trodden underfoot. There's the picture. You and I. Flavor, healing, preservation. Flavor, healing, preservation. That's why we exist as Christians. Now, I know there's a variety of other things, but we're just dealing with this issue of salt right now. Now, and that's how salt was used. And so let me just briefly go over this with you this morning. Firstly, let's consider the question of flavor. You see, Christians are to be more than mere spectators. We're to do more than merely come to church, sit in the pew. I forget who I was talking to this morning. Geraldine Pierce and who was with you, Geraldine? Oh, yeah, Jennifer. Jennifer King. We were out there and we talked and I forget exactly what we were talking about. But I said, look, ladies, I said, they said it was cold. Yeah, I said, by the way, it's cold to some, hot to others. They said it was cold. I said, man, I'm freezing to death out here and everything. And Geraldine says, yeah, you'll get up there and you'll wave your arms and you'll get warm and everything. I said, yeah. I said, I tell you what. Why don't you two get up and jump up and down and shout this morning, wave your arms. Now, they haven't done it yet. I'm waiting for them to warm up a little bit. And you see, oftentimes we live life as spectators. I went to the football game, Chucky Doak. Saw Daniel Ridlin out there, and Ty Waddell, and I saw a number of you walking around and carrying on, and I noticed, did you see the last touchdown Chucky Doak made? I forget what the kid's number was. He broke it. He ran what, 40, 50 yards? Something like that? Man, he was trucking it down through there, just moving it on. And they couldn't catch him. And the crowd went wild. The Chucky Doak crowd did. Not the South Green. I know South Green. They were there. Yeah. 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 You see, the spectators became part of what happened. Because now they weren't on the field. But they became part of what happened because their emotions connected with what was going on. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, your kid, your school, and all those other things. And the other people in the crowd stand up and jump up and down, you know, and so you just jump up and down. There's a lot of factors in that, but boy, that was something to watch. And those people and I was walking out as that run was going, because I wanted to get to my car before the crowd got out. And as I went by South Greenside, they were not cheering. They were connected with what went on, but it was a different kind of connection, you understand. My brothers and my sisters, does nothing move our hearts to cause us to be more than mere spectators? And I don't mean you have to jump up and down in church. Don't misunderstand that. Does nothing move our hearts as we look at a world that seems to be going the wrong direction, and we merely sit back and never connect with what's happening in their lives, and we go on and we do our things? Some years ago, I read a book. It was called Witnesses Jehovah. So now, if I offend anybody here, I'm not doing it intentionally, but it's truth, so I don't know what to do about it. Jehovah Witnesses are a cult. They reject the idea of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. There is no salvation through the Jehovah Witness cult. There's only damnation. In this particular book, they related the story about Paul and Pat Blizzard. They had three small children. One of them was a baby girl with a very rare liver disease that wouldn't allow her blood to clot. She was in the hospitals, and the doctors told them that if they did not give her a blood transfusion, she would die. They refused. The court stepped in. And a court order was issued that ensured that Jenny would get her blood transfusion. The elders of that local Jehovah Witness hall came and offered to help kidnap her from the hospital. They don't believe in blood transfusions. When the Blizzards refused, they became the object of being shunned as outcasts. And over the next couple of years, they took little Jenny to the hospital time and time and time again. Multiple operations, all kinds of bills. And the Jehovah Witnesses refused to help her or help the family. And the reason was is they allowed the blood transfusion simply because they did not kidnap her and take her out of the hospital. There's a Christian woman who heard the story. She got involved. She called some of the churches in the area, and they came through with babysitting services and money to help. The Blizzards eventually became Christians because some people were willing to be salt in their society And that young couple was rescued from the tyranny of that cult. March 6, 1987, Jenny Blizzard died at the age of 6. Not one Jehovah Witness attended the funeral, including the Blizzard's parents. But hundreds of Christians did. Hundreds of Christians did. That family was flavored by Christians who loved Christ. They became salt and impacted their society. If we do not do that ourselves, we're not worth anything in the work of the kingdom. We are to influence our world that we live in. And folks, I'll be honest with you, instead we find oftentimes that Christians are more happy with watching than they are in going. They become more committed to the entertainment values of society than they do with the living values of Jesus. They must be salt. We must be salt if we are to flavor our world for Jesus. Salt also provides healing. Now, Elijah headed to the waters of the city of Jericho, and the waters were bad. In 2 Kings, it tells a story. They said, you know, the waters are bad. He said, bring me a cruse and put salt there in some kind of container. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the springs of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so we see this picture of salt being added to give healing, even though this was also obviously a miracle of God. In the past, when a baby was born, before we had the things that we do today and the understandings that we have in our world, they would take salt and they would clean the baby with salt to remove all impurities that were on the baby. Christians should step into our world and tell our world of the healing power of Jesus Christ. We ought to take healing to our world. Let me tell you about the healing that Jesus gives a soul. Let me tell you about the healing that God gives to a body. Let me give you the picture of healing that God would provide for someone's heart and mind that is broken. Brother Ralph Shipley loaned me a book. There's a fellow that lives down in, one time lived in Newport. Grew up there. He was born in 1944. His name is Bobby Laws. Bobby Laws tells the story of his father, of the viciousness of his father. His father who shot him with a .22 rifle and would not allow him to be taken to a doctor. His father who watched his uncle shoot him another time and would not allow him to be taken to the doctor. The father who physically abused him, who sexually abused him, who emotionally abused him, who physically abused him. And the title of the book is this, No One Cared Except God. No one cared except God. He grew up thinking no one cared. He destroyed 3 marriages before he came to the conclusion that God cared for him. I tell you this morning that there is a God who gives healing. And you and I are the ones who carry healing to our world. We are the salt that God uses. There are men and women that you come into contact with that need a Savior, and you are the one that shows them what Jesus is like. There are men and women who need healing for their bodies, and you are the one that shows them the power of Jesus Christ to do a great healing within their body. And There are people today, many who sit in our pews, who need healing for their soul and their mind and their emotions because they've been so damaged in life. And you and I are the ones that carry that to them. And if we don't, who will? If we don't give them the healing that God can give, if we don't let them know about the wondrous love of God, about the powerful love of God, who will? We go through our world and we forget that we are salt that touches people. That somehow, some way, interacts with them. There's an old song. Some of you know it. And it talks about God. It says, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. You and I get to sing that song and live that truth with the world that needs to know about this God that can take His hand and cover them. As our sister read this morning in Matthew 8, where she talked about the wondrous work of God as Jesus stopped the storm. And they looked at Him and said, "Who is this man?" Did you catch that phrase? Who is this man? And you and I walk into our world to tell the people around us who this man is. When they are broken because of whatever comes in their life and we don't have the right words for it. And sometimes all we do is place a hand up on their shoulder and pray for them. Or other times when we sit on the job and they tell us about something that's happened and you say, "I don't know all the answers to this, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me and what I believe He will do for you." Our world can be healed if they turn to Jesus. And we are the salt that He sprinkles out among them so that they can have the healing of the wondrous God. The last thing I would give you is the idea of preservation. Those of you that are old enough to remember in the fall, you know, the old joke, the neighbor driving down the road picks up the old farmer, and the old farmer never seen air conditioning, and the guy had the air conditioning turned on high, and they're driving around the road, and the old fellow said, "Wait a minute," said, "you better let me out." He said, "Why?" He said, "Man, it's getting cold enough for me to go back home and slaughter hogs." You know? And you see, when they slaughtered hogs back then, a lot of times they would rub salt into the meat. You know, they'd hang it out in the smokehouse. They go out there in that old smokehouse. All it was 2x8s. That's what it was made out of, 2x8s. They'd hang, you know, whatever portion of the hog they had there. And there are times, some of you remember going out to the smokehouse and taking a knife and cutting bacon off or something like that. Yeah, and they would rub that salt in so that it would preserve the meat. They didn't refrigerate it. No, the salt preserved the meat. You and I are preservation for our world. They don't know what Jesus can do. Oh, they may have heard of it in their life. They may have even seen something as they were growing up. But folks, their minds oftentimes get so cluttered with everything in the world. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to live. They don't know what to say sometimes. And folks, they're worse off than we are. But you and I, we can tell them about somebody that preserves their life, preserves their soul. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, "Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye up on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And my brothers and my sisters, we need not fear the world around us, because there is one that preserves us. They may take our lives, but they cannot have our souls. It does not belong to them. Jesus paid the price for it. And my brother and my sister, he holds us in his hand. And the Bible is true when it says no man can pluck you out of its hand. Now that's not eternal security. But that's the picture of no one can make you leave him. No one can make you leave him. They can treat you badly. They can say things. They can do things. But they can't make you leave Jesus, because he holds you. Did you see that term pluck? Or hear me say that term pluck? No man can pluck you out of his hands. Many people say, "Oh, see, they can't make you leave." Do you ladies still, you don't have to raise your hands. Okay. I don't know if you ladies still pluck your eyebrows. Do they do that, or they just shave them off or whatever? I don't know. Most of you gals have eyebrows. I don't know. You know what it means to pluck your eyebrow, don't you? You take those tweezers and you get that eyebrow and you pop it out. And then you go like that. Did it volunteer to leave? You know, why can't an eyebrow just say, "I'm going to go. I'm out of here." They don't do it like that. You know, you pluck them and they forcibly remove it. No one can forcibly remove you from Jesus. No one. No one. And you and I take that message to our world. We let them see the preservation of Jesus Christ, that he works in them and through them. And we get to be part of that. He sprinkles you onto a life so that that life can see what God can do. He takes you and puts you in a place so those people there can see what a real Christian lives like, how they talk, how they act, what they do in life, where they go in life, and all of those other pieces. No wonder the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Man, oh man, when your Father in heaven walks with you through everything, you have no need to fear even death itself. Our world must know that there's one who will stay with them in everything that comes. Cancer, financial setbacks, changes in life, failure of our children, hurts that are so great we cannot express them, and anything else that comes. For all who want to stay in Christ, no one can make you leave him. We're called to be salt. Salt flavors and heals and preserves. We're servants of Most High God. And nothing should stop us. We can share the one who can attract people. We can share about the one who can heal people. And we can share about the one who will preserve people. Would you be salt? If you would not, then you're good for nothing other than to be cast out and to be walked upon in the streets as far as the kingdom is concerned. I'd like to give you a challenge this morning. We're going to have an altar call here in a moment, but I'd like to issue a challenge to you, each and every one of you. if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, would in this week you look for someone that you can be salt to? Would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And Father, I pray that we would be salt, that I would be salt, that my brothers and my sisters who sit here would be salt in a world that needs you. We cannot merely sit back and wait, but we must move forward and take the healing power of Jesus into our world. We must flavor them with what Christ is like. And we must help them realize that there is one who will take care of them, who will preserve them in this world. God, help us be salt. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?